All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to support each other, to know you through your word, through your spirit, and through your church, to benefit from how we can know you deeper through each other. We pray that you'd bless the sermon. We pray that you'd teach us through it. And we pray that you'd help us to have a unity on what your mission for us is. And we thank you for your grace. And amen. So today's sermon is titled, Knowing God Through His Word, His Spirit, and His Church. And so this sermon is actually on kind of our mission statement that we recently decided on. So recently we announced our new mission statement as a church, and today I'm mostly just going to be expounding on that. But our mission statement is that our mission as a church is inviting people to know and enjoy God through His Word, His Spirit, and a loving community. So today I'm just going to talk about why this is so important and why this is our mission. And really, as part of talking about that, I'm just going to talk about the importance of knowing God and what it means to know Him through His Word or through His Spirit or through His church. And then just talk a little bit about the fact that this is our mission. So anyways, let's start with the importance of knowing God. There's a few reasons why knowing God is super important, important enough to be our mission or why we exist. And the first one is just that knowing God is the meaning of life. Let's look at John 17, verse 3. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. This is the point of eternal life. Without the ability to know God, eternal life would eventually get boring, I believe. And that would just be very sad, to be bored for eternity because you've run out of things to do. But knowing God is not boring. Knowing God is the meaning of life, enough to make life joyful forever. It is maybe the biggest reason of why we exist as humans. There's multiple reasons God created us, but one of the most significant is that we know Him. So the first reason why knowing God is so important is because it is the meaning of life. But the second one is just that it's the highest good that a person could have. It is the greatest level of benefit it's the best thing that could ever happen to you, is to get to know God and know Him deeply. It is the best thing that could happen to you. And there's two reasons for that I'll mention. Really, there's two types of good as far as I'm concerned. But knowing God is the most enjoyment a person can have. Getting to know Him deeply is the highest enjoyment a person can have. It's also the most profitable thing you can do. But let's start with this idea that it's the most enjoyable thing, the most enjoyment a person can have. I want to show that in Scripture and talk about it for a bit. Let's look at Psalm 84, verse 10. "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." I think it's so interesting, David's statement, "a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else." I think kind of reading into the meaning of that a bit, you can kind of take it as a single day of getting to be in your presence and see your glory is 1,000 times better than the next most enjoyable thing I can think of. That's the real meaning behind that. Getting to be in your presence and see your glory is 1,000 times better than the second most enjoyable thing I can think of. And that is what David meant by that. And we see this, you know, throughout the Psalms. David, throughout his life, had deep enjoyment of God's presence and God's glory through prayer and worship and his relationship with God. Let's look at Psalm 16, verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, no lack of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's also look at Psalm 4, verse 7. "You have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and wine abound." I think David got to enjoy grain and wine a lot because he was king. Like, he had probably more money than just about anyone else in the nation. He got to enjoy you know, after the days of being chased by Saul came to an end, much material wealth, and none of it brought him as much enjoyment as God has. Let's also look at Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I think David grew so accustomed to this enjoyment and this peace from intimacy with God, that if anything broke that enjoyment, it was deeply troubling to him. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. The last thing I want to talk about in terms of just that knowing God is the greatest enjoyment there is, and how we see that in the scriptures, is just how much the angels enjoy God's glory. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So angels get to be in God's presence. They get to actually see his face and see his glory, and they long to know him deeper. Angels have lived for at least thousands and thousands of years, maybe more. They are not the least bit bored with God's glory. There's heavenly creatures around God's throne who day and night say, God, can we leave now? We're so bored. We want to leave and go play video games. Oh, no, wait. That's not what they say. They're around God's throne 24/7, constantly amazed at the new things they get to see him doing and what they see him doing in the earth, and wanting to see more and more of his glory. They're constantly amazed, and they never get bored or tired of it. And if you've never experienced God's glory like that, it almost sounds hard to believe. It almost sounds hard to believe that, like, they never get bored. Come on, that's crazy. But once you come to deeply enjoy God's glory like David did, and when you start to have at least a few powerful experiences with his glory, it's easy to believe that. You know it's true. And having that type of enjoyment of God's glory, his presence in a real way, this is a common thing that God wants Christians to experience. This is, you know, fairly common in testimonies you hear. And I just want to give an encouragement. If you haven't come to a place where you greatly enjoy worship, I would just really encourage you to pursue that. Don't just get stuck with the idea that I don't enjoy worship. I'm not one of those people who enjoys worship. There's just nothing I can do about that. I used to not enjoy worship. And I think that's common. No one's born enjoying worship. We're all born hating God. So if you haven't come to the place where you enjoy worship like that, I would really encourage you to pursue that. There are things you can do, and feel free to talk to me about it sometime if you'd like to think about that more or pursue that more. What?
Can I add something?
Sure. Yep. That's a big part of it. Yep. So knowing God is the highest good a person can have. And the first reason, which we just spent a bit talking about, is that it's the greatest enjoyment a person can have. But I'll make a second reason why. It's the most profitable thing a person can have, the most useful in terms of good. Anyways, let's look at my main reason for that is just that knowing God changes us to be more like him, and that is, as Paul put it in some translations, profitable. It's not just enjoyable, it's profitable. But let's start by looking at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, you know, Paul's saying, as we get to know God more, as we start to see him more clearly, it changes us. It has a tangible, transforming effect on our hearts, and it makes us more like him. But let's also look at Jeremiah 22:16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. God talking about a certain king in the past. Is this not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And when God says that, he's basically saying, if anyone says they know me, and knowing me hasn't made their character more like mine, they're lying and they don't know me. God is saying that very plainly. So when we come to know God, it will transform us. It makes us more like Christ. And that's not just enjoyable, that's profitable. Like Paul said, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So that's just my reason for why I'm completely convinced that knowing God is the best thing that can happen to a person. It's the highest good a person can have. So knowing God is very important. So now that we've gone over that, I want to talk about knowing him through each means, or through each of these three ways of getting to know God, knowing him through his word, through his spirit, and through his church. We've talked a lot as a church about how the word, the spirit, and the church are each practical ways to receive empowerment from God, kind of ways that help you grow in your character, receive heart transformation. But today I want to add to that idea that the Word, the Spirit, and the Church are each their own means of getting to know, experience, and enjoy God. They're not merely means of receiving empowerment or receiving grace, but they are means of knowing God. And if you only know God through one of them, or if you only focus on one, then you don't know him as deeply as you could. So that is the case I want to make. Let's start by talking about knowing God through his word. So let's talk about how we get to know him through each of these means. How do we get to know God through his word? Well, there's a few ways. The first one is that his word just straight up tells us about who he is. It tells us didactic facts about who God is. Just as an example, let's look at Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Did you know there's nowhere in the Bible where the word omnipresence is used? There's nowhere in the Bible the word omnipresence is used, but we know from reading this that God is omnipresent. So anyways, this is just an example. The Bible has in it many just facts about God, telling us how he is, who he is, things about him. And that's really important. That's very helpful in getting to know God. It's kind of foundational. But we also get to know God through the scripture, not just in the things it says about him, but by watching his interactions. Much of scripture is historical narrative. It's historical accounts. And just by watching God interact with people is a major way we learn about him and learn about his heart. You know, and it kind of puts on flesh to the ideas that the Bible just factually states about him. It's one thing to read a sentence that says God is faithful, but you know that much better when you see how often God's people rebel against him and how patiently he waits for them and sends them prophets almost relentlessly and helps them out as soon as they repent. Reading the historical accounts in the scriptures helps you to get to know God's tendencies, how he tends to speak to people, how he tends to equip people, how he tends to work in people's lives. So that's another way we get to know God through his word. A second way or category of how we get to know God through his word is that he speaks to us through his word. You know, part of any relationship is speaking. If you were to tell me you have a close relationship with someone, but you don't speak to them, I would not believe you. I'd believe you don't speak to them, but I wouldn't believe you about the close relationship thing. But God speaks to us through his word. There's two categories of ways God speaks to us through his word. You know, in general, because it's the Bible, it is written to his people, and there's things he says in it that he wants you to know, and he wants you to hear them. So in general, God speaks to us through his word, but he also speaks to us specifically through his word sometimes. You know, sometimes you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit uses it to speak to you directly about a situation you are going through in the moment. And so those are two ways God speaks to us. You know, I guess just as an example, you know, sometimes you're angry about someone for something and you kind of don't realize that you're developing bitterness towards them. And then you read a certain passage and the Holy Spirit uses it to help you realize that you haven't forgiven them yet. Well, I'm sure we've all had that or a similar experience before. Or you might be going through a difficult situation, and sometimes the Holy Spirit just draws you to a passage that speaks to you about how God's going to help you in this specific situation. So God speaks to us through his word in general and specifically, and it's very important that we receive that. So that's how we get to know God through his word. We can't really know him without the scriptures. You can't know him well at all without the scriptures. But let's talk about how we get to know God through his spirit, or how we get to know God through the Holy Spirit. So God speaks through his word, and he also speaks to us directly as individuals through the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that we learn to hear him through both those ways of him speaking. And if you're going to know God differently if you regularly hear him through both rather than if you just hear him through one. Let me talk about why that is. So his spirit tends to inform us about who he is and what he thinks and feels to some degree in ways that the scripture doesn't, because he can speak to us very specifically. God wrote the scripture for the church, and it does speak to you as a person, but he didn't really put anything in there that's literally just for you and not applicable to anyone else. But the Holy Spirit can tell you things that are just applicable to you and not to anyone else. Anyways, let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So I just kind of turn to this passage to point out the Holy Spirit knows all God's thoughts, and he often speaks to us about them. Oftentimes, when we hear God, it helps us to, when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to know God's heart. The scripture helps us to know God's heart, but hearing the voice of the Spirit helps us to know God's heart in a deep way that the scriptures don't. And that's why we need both. Oftentimes when I see the gift of prophecy used, which is just the Holy Spirit speaking to one believer to tell them to tell something to another believer, typically, it's often just the Holy Spirit speaking to people about how the Father views them and what he thinks about them and how he feels about them as an individual person. And that's very helpful. That's very edifying. That really strengthens people in their relationship with God. The scriptures speak to us about general things, but the Holy Spirit can speak to us about things that are very specific to us personally or to our specific circumstances. Another way in which the Holy Spirit particularly helps us to know and understand God's heart, you know, I've heard many times in testimonies about times where the Holy Spirit has helped a person to really grasp God's love or heart by causing them to feel a small glimpse of what he feels. Like feeling just, and it doesn't feel in the moment like a glimpse, it feels almost overwhelming, but to feel like just a bit of the love that he has for someone. And I've experienced that myself a few times, and that is like, I can't get that just from reading the scripture. You can't know God if you don't read the scripture, but I can't get that just from reading the scripture. I need the Holy Spirit to give me that. And that idea that God does that, that he gives us a glimpse of his feelings that way, isn't an unbiblical idea. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is like literally a biblical concept. And I do think when Paul says his love is poured into our hearts, he means knowing God's love for us and having God's love for others. You could ask, which one does he mean? I think he meant both. And he was vague about it on purpose because he meant both. And just like God speaks to us through his word, he also speaks to us through his spirit. Let's look at Acts 8, 29 through 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And you know, most of us know the rest of the story, but this is something that wouldn't have happened unless Philip heard the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Let's also look at Acts 16, verse 6. And they went, when they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So, you know, the context for this, Paul is deciding, you know, where do I go next to preach the gospel? And God is not at all against the gospel being preached in Asia, but God had somewhere else for Paul to go, and he wanted other people to go to Asia. But we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. We need the scriptures, but if we just have the scriptures and we don't hear from the Spirit, then we are missing things that God has for us. I also want to point out one more verse that I believe is about the Holy Spirit speaking to people, and Psalm 16, verse 7. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Now, I think this is kind of an example. We can kind of see in this that often how the Holy Spirit speaks to us is directly to our hearts. And oftentimes, a thought that he puts into our mind or into our heart, it kind of comes across as if it's our own thought. We have to learn to recognize his voice. But I think David is saying, this is how God speaks to me. If not, this would almost be blasphemous or pretty sacrilegious. Like, God gives me counsel, my heart instructs me. If he's not talking about God speaking to him, then that's pretty sacrilegious to equate his heart speaking to him with the wisdom of God. So anyways, it's very important that we learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And another way, the last way I'll mention of how we know God through the Holy Spirit is we experience him in tangible ways through the Holy Spirit. And so part of building relationships is building history, like experiencing events or just experiencing things with that person. And we experience things with God, or we experience God through the gifts of the Spirit. It's one thing to read about what God wants to do, but it's another to like actually experience physical healing, or to pray for someone else and to have the gift of faith come upon you and see them miraculously healed. That's experience. That is building your relationship. Part of having a good relationship with someone is having history with them, experiencing things with them. And we experience God through the gifts of the Spirit. We also experience his presence and worship in large part because of the Holy Spirit. I can't necessarily explain in detail how experiencing God's presence works, but I believe that it's one of the works of the Holy Spirit to draw us into that. So anyways, you can't know God as well as you ought to without the Holy Spirit. You should definitely focus on the scriptures, but you should also focus on the Holy Spirit and just experiencing his presence and hearing his voice. Let's talk about the last way we get to know him. We get to know God through his church. So how can you know God through his church? How does that help you to know God any deeper? Well, my favorite one, personally, is the testimonies of other Christians inform us about God and who he is and how he works. You can learn lots about God just by regularly listening to the testimonies of others. I've spoken on this before. I've done a whole sermon on this. But I think regularly listening to testimonies, especially for how widely available they are on the internet, can be life-changing. Can really make a difference in your relationship with God. Through regularly listening to testimonies of other Christians, you get to see how God works practically, how God equips people practically, how he speaks to people, how he stays faithful, how he draws people to himself, and how he protects his people. We see all this even deeper than we already see it in the scripture by regularly listening to the testimonies of other Christians. We should. Teresa is working on that. But, you know, this is a big deal. We get to know God's love deeper through listening to testimonies. Like, my grasp of God's love has improved somewhat significantly because of a few testimonies, a few very specific ones that I've heard on YouTube since I started making a habit of listening to testimonies. There's a few of them that have just changed the way I've seen God's love. I'm not going to spoil them for you. It would take too much time to go into them, but that would become its own sermon. But you can talk to me about them sometime if you'd like links to them or if you'd like to know more. But we get to know God's love even deeper through regularly hearing testimonies of other Christians. We get to see how God interacts with us. And one thing that I really appreciate and have found valuable from listening to sermons, I mean testimonies, is that it helps us to learn more of the practical things about the everyday supernatural. So I've come to believe that God did not intend the Bible to be a how-to manual. The Bible is kind of a high-level overview of what God wants us to do. But when how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, the Bible purposefully and perfectly says very little about that. The Bible is perfect. It wouldn't be improved by having that. God made the right decision and everything he decided to put in and leave out. But it's not a how-to manual on how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. And you learn a lot about how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit from testimonies of others, others who have learned to, what worked for them, what didn't work for them. One thing I want to point out in the scriptures of how wisdom comes from listening to testimonies is this Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, Psalm 119 is about the scriptures and David's love for the scriptures. So when David says, your testimonies are my meditation, I believe he's primarily talking about the accounts in the Torah of what God has done for Israel. But I wouldn't say he exclusively means that. Your testimonies are my meditation. And either way, it applies conceptually. Hearing testimonies of what God has done gives us wisdom, or wisdom can be gained from them. And that's important. But anyways, this has made a big difference for me. It's really improved how I grasp God's love. There's a number of things that have. The scripture helps me to grasp God's love. There's ways the Holy Spirit has really helped me to grasp God's love. But I can't at all discount how much listening to testimonies has helped me grasp God's love. And also just how much it's helped me have more wisdom about how to walk in the gifts of the Spirit rather than that just kind of seeming like a mystery and having no idea how to start. So anyways, we get to know God through the testimonies of others. But But another way we get to know God through his church is that we experience his love for us really and tangibly through other Christians. I want to look at Philippians 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul's talking to the Philippians about having the affection of Christ for them. And I believe that this is real and tangible and supernatural. Paul had I'm sure he had his own affection for the Philippians, but he also had in his heart Christ's affection for the Philippians, an affection that wasn't his own, that didn't generate from him. And so we get to experience God's love for us through others to some degree, because Paul's not the only one who experienced this. This is a thing that God does. I know we read just a bit ago about God's love being poured out into our hearts. So we experience his love for us through other Christians. There's two other ways we get to know or experience God through the church, and that is that we hear from him through other Christians. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to you directly. He also sometimes speaks to other Christians to speak to you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 through 5. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and comfort. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So prophecy is when God gives one person a message to give to someone else. And he often does this in the church, and typically for the sake of encouraging and comforting and edifying his people. But this is really important to Paul, and we can, you know, easily infer from that this is really important to the Holy Spirit. He wants them all to prophesy. So prophecy wasn't just some small thing. He says in this letter to the Corinthians, I want you all to prophesy. Prophecy is supposed to be a regular part of church life. This is a blessing that God has for his people. And if God is speaking through other Christians, but we're not seeking to hear it, then we're missing out on at least part of what he has to say to us. And we don't want to be missing out on anything he has to say to us. The last way we get to know God better through the church is that other Christians, often, as we live life with them, help us to get to know God's word better. You know, iron sharpens iron. But let's look at Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, you know, I want to point out a few things. He was competent in the scriptures. It's not like he didn't know the scriptures or didn't know God. He was competent in the scriptures. He knew them well. And he knew the things concerning Jesus accurately. He wasn't wrong. It specifically says he knew them accurately. But he still had room to know God's truth more accurately. And knowing other Christians is what helped him with that. And that is common throughout the lives of Christians, that at multiple points in your life, if you have relationships with other Christians and you talk about the Bible, they're going to help you get to know it better. This is normal in the church. This is what God intends. So anyways, there are a number of practical ways that we get to know God through the church. For church is a way of knowing God better. Sure.
Yeah.
part of knowing God, you know, experiencing him, and one experience we have with him is working with him. But it's one thing to work with God alone, but when you get to experience working with God on a team, then you're experiencing him even deeper. So anyways, now that we've covered how each of these three things, these three means of grace, is not just a means of receiving empowerment, but is its own means of knowing God, I want to talk about why it's so important that a person has all three, or majors in all three, and not just majors in one and minors in the other two. I like looking at it that way, the idea of majoring in all three, and not just majoring in one and minoring in the other two. So you don't know God as well as you could if you don't use all three of these means of knowing God. If you only know his word, you can have some great theology, but there's so many people who have great theology but aren't really in touch with God's heart. We've probably all met dozens of them. And it's really hard to be in touch with God's heart if you don't regularly hear from the Holy Spirit or if you're not seeking that. Also, if you only know God through the Spirit, if you major in the Holy Spirit but minor in the Scriptures, you know, it's easy to know God's love really well, but end up believing some pretty way off, way out there things about God and his will. And we all know people like that too. And if you only know God through his church, then you don't, you know, we all know people who just attend church but don't really focus on pursuing the Word or the Spirit. You won't know the word as well. You won't experience the Spirit as much, and you're missing out on what God has. Oh no, wait! I misread what I wrote. If you don't know God through His church, then you won't know the word as well, because the church helps you know the word deeper. And if you don't know God through His church, you won't experience the Holy Spirit as much. And if you don't get to know God through the church, you're just missing out on what God has for you. He doesn't have a little for you. He has a lot for you. If you don't know God through his church, you're not missing out on all that he has for you, but you're still missing out on something significant. The last thing I want to say about why it's important that a person major in all three of these is that relying on all three provides a greater stability. So each one of these means of knowing God has a way it can be misused or done wrongly, so to speak. Like, scripture can be misinterpreted. We get to know God through his word, but we can also misinterpret his word. And we get to know God through the Holy Spirit speaking to us, but your sense of what you think the Holy Spirit is saying to you could be wrong. We've all experienced that. And we do get to know God through the church, but churches can be wrong, because the church is made up of humans, and humans are imperfect. So each one of these means of knowing God has points of stumbling, has ways of making mistakes through trying to use them, like misinterpreting the scriptures or mishearing the Holy Spirit, or maybe listening to the wrong thing from a certain church. But relying on all three provides greater stability, and I want to kind of compare it to, in a triangle, each side is held in place by the other two sides. In a triangle, each side is held in place by the other two sides. And I want to compare this to that. You know, the scriptures help you to discern if what you're hearing in your heart is actually from God or if it's just you. And the church helps you to discern if what you're hearing in your heart is actually from God or if it's just you. And having the word and the church makes trying to get to know the voice of the Holy Spirit a lot easier. Similarly, the Spirit helps you to interpret the Scripture correctly, and so does the church. And interpreting the Scriptures correctly is a lot easier if you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and you have a church that you trust. And lastly, the Scriptures help you discern or to know if what a certain church is saying is correct if you question it, or if a certain person's interpretation of what they think the Holy Spirit is telling them is correct. And, you know, the Holy Spirit helps you to discern if what a certain church is saying is correct. So I really do think it is kind of like a triangle where each side is held in place by the other two sides. If you major in all three of these, it makes it It makes you less likely to mess up in any one of them. And that's significant. All right, so this is our last section. I'll go through this pretty quickly. But I just want to say, this is our mission statement for a reason. We believe this is why we exist as a church. You know, when Keith and Ned first started helping us with our mission statement, the way they presented it, the question is, why do you exist as a church? And that's why it's very important that knowing God is part of our mission statement. We exist to know God. All people exist to know God. Knowing God is the purpose of life and should be one of our highest priorities as a church. You know, as we went over before, it's the purpose of life and it's the highest good a person can have. There's nothing better that could happen to you than getting to know God deeply. So knowing God should be one of our highest priorities as a church, and that's why it's our mission statement. But also, we should long for others to come to know him too. That's why, really, our mission statement is inviting people to know and enjoy God through his word, his spirit, and his church. We should long for others to come to know him too. Knowing God, it's kind of like some ultimate feast that God is throwing with better food and wine than you ever thought existed. Have you ever seen a YouTube video where someone like tries this food from a restaurant and they cry?
Yes.
It's like that. You know, God literally is, in forming the church, throwing an ultimate feast and inviting people to it for free. He's just giving it away. And that's an analogy the scriptures use to describe him building the church. And we should want as many people to come to that feast as possible. We should be inviting people. And this idea of this image of an ultimate feast, and we're just inviting people to it because it's so cool that God froze it and gives it away for free, that's an image that I feel like God gave me when we were developing this mission statement. God is throwing the best feast ever with food you wouldn't believe existed that would make you cry when you take a bite, and he's just giving it away. And he's invited you, and he wants you to invite others. And if we really love others, we should want them to know God, because it's the purpose of their lives, and it's the best thing that could ever happen to them. And the last thing I want to say about this being our mission, this being why we exist as a church, we want the idea of people majoring in all three of these means of grace, these three means of knowing God, we want people majoring in all three of them to become a commonplace thing. It's not unheard of. There are churches that major in all three of these, but it's not very common either. It's much more common to major in one or two of them and minor in the rest or ignore the rest. You know, we all know churches that major in the Word but kind of neglect the Holy Spirit, or churches that major in the Holy Spirit but kind of neglect the Word, or churches that just neglect having community and they just don't focus on knowing God through his church. And we want majoring in all three of these to become commonplace, and we believe that that is something God wants to do in the church. You know, in, let's say, recent church history, God has done certain movements to restore things. The Reformation, the Charismatic movement, God is moving in his church. He does move. He causes changes. He improves his church. That's part of how he builds it. And we believe that majoring in these three things is going to become commonplace because God wants it to, and we believe God's going to turn that into a movement with us or without us. It's definitely not our thing. It's not about us. If we think this is about us, we're naive and arrogant and wrong. But this is something that I believe God wants to do. And he'll do it with or without us. So in conclusion, this is our mission as a church. This is what God has called us to. This is what we are to be about. And the second thing I would conclude with is just to encourage you, please make sure you're getting to know God through all three of these things. Please make sure you're seeking to major in all three of these things, majoring in the Word, majoring in the Spirit, majoring in the church, and not just minoring in one or two of them. It's totally worth it. It'll make a huge difference in how well you know God, and knowing God is the most enjoyable thing you can do in life. So let's close in prayer, and we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed us, just that you've chosen us to be your friends, Lord. Thank you that you have given us the gospel and you've saved us, even though we utterly don't deserve it, Lord. Thank you that no matter how much or how little we accomplish in life, and no matter how much or how little we succeed in overcoming sin and temptation, you chose us to know you, and you have saved us by your grace. We pray that you'd help us to just focus on that and to be grateful and to really see how much you love us and to pursue knowing you deeper. We thank you for your grace, and amen. So today's communion meditation is called Jesus Values His Relationship with You. So I just want to go over a few passages of Scripture that remind each of us that Jesus really does value his relationship with us, you know, if we've received Christ. Let's look at Mark 3, verse 14. And Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him, and that he might send them out and preach. Just like Jesus chose the 12 disciples, if you've received Christ, he's chosen you. And he's chosen you not just to serve him, but to be with him. It says he chose them to be with him, and it says that before it talks about them serving him. Let's also talk about, let's look at John 15, verse 15, which we read today in our scripture reading. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus wants relationship with his people, not just service. Let's also look at what Ned spoke on earlier, Luke 10, 41 through 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, it's easy to start to think that Jesus values our service more than our relationship with him, but that's not true and it's not even reasonable. Jesus has no need for us to serve him. He could accomplish the entire Great Commission on his own without us, and it'd be easy. Not that anything's not easy for God, but if I could say so, I'd almost say it'd be easier if he didn't use us. But he wants us to participate because it glorifies him and because participating in his interests is part of having a close relationship with him. It's something he does for relationship with you and because it glorifies him. So serving is good, but relationship with Jesus is the good part. It's the good portion, and Jesus wants us to pick it. And lastly, I'll read this last passage that, to me, just reminds me of Jesus' value on his relationship with each of us as unique persons. Let's look at Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one who receives it. I really love this passage. This can almost seem vague and weird maybe, but one of the things I love about this passage is that it shows that Jesus' relationship with each of his people is a unique relationship. His relationship with you couldn't be replaced by a different relationship with someone else. And you might get tempted occasionally to feel like, why would God value his relationship with me when I'm just one of hundreds of millions of Christians? But if you ever feel that way, you need to remember that your relationship with him is special and no one else could replace it. Jesus has a... When it says the one who conquers, it just means believers. If you're reading the letters to the churches in Revelation, if it says to the one who conquers, it just means believers, and that's clear from reading the other statements. So Jesus has a stone with a name on it for each believer that is just for that person, and an intimacy that he has only with that person. And lastly, I just want to mention that no matter how many times we fail, Jesus never loses desire for relationship with us. I think Peter failed a lot. And we can point to the three denials, but I think apart from the three denials, Peter failed a lot. Because all the disciples did. Like, they didn't even understand what kind of kingdom he wanted, even after he rose from the dead. But Jesus loved his relationship with Peter. You need to see that. He didn't just have, like, a selfless agape love for Peter. He had a relational affection for Peter. He genuinely enjoyed his friendship with Peter, in spite of how many times Peter failed, which was quite regularly. Peter was a very dear friend to him, and even though Peter was arrogant and flawed and selfish, Jesus really did enjoy his relationship with Peter. And Jesus cherishes and values and enjoys his relationship with you no matter how many times you fail him. So let's praise him as we come to the table.